Forrest. Good evening. Thank you for coming. We'd like for you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, and we'll begin reading at verse 4. Verse 5. Genesis 16, verse 5. And Sarah said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thine hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water, in the wilderness by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. Verse 13. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou, God, seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Laharoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. I'm sure God will bless to our hearts the reading of his precious word. I want to consider with you tonight the questions of the angel of the Lord to Hagar, Sarai's maid. They're found in verse 8 of the chapter that we read together. And he said, the angel of the Lord, who was, by the way, the Lord Jesus himself, he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou? If we were saying that today, we would say, Where have you been, Hagar, Sarai's maid? And whither wilt thou go? Hagar, where have you been? Where have you come from? And where are you going? Hagar answered truthfully. I want to pose those questions to our hearts tonight, primarily to those who are here who don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, and just in a little to remind our hearts that it is important where we've been and where we are going, those who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. I flee, she said, from the face of my mistress, Sarai. It's interesting who asks the question. The person asking the question, it actually determines how important the question is, or whether or not we should be careful to answer. Did you, like me, have a mother who asked these questions often? She seemed always to do what the Lord did. She didn't say, Where have you been? She said, because there were three people in the house, she often asked these questions too. She said, Roddy, where have you been? That's when I came home. And then, when she realized that I was going out, she said, Roddy, where are you going? I wasn't always happy about those questions. She seemed always to be about a half a step ahead of me. If I was going to do something that I shouldn't do, for some strange reason, and maybe she didn't know, maybe it was just my conscience, she seemed to know that I was about to do something that I shouldn't. And where have you been? Now that one, you can't change. If I got upset about where are you going, I didn't have to go, but where have you been? I found it hard to get away from that. I thought she was too inquisitive. Are you like that, young people? Do you think mommy and daddy, mom and dad, whatever you call them, are asking too many questions? Well, the person questioning Hagar was more important than any relative that you have. And tonight he wants to know from you and from me, where have you been? and where are you going? My mother asked those questions, and I asked them of my children because I loved them. She loved me, and she cared for me, and she protected me. And those questions were engineered. I didn't mean to say that, but it sounds like it would cover it. Those questions were meant to cause me to stop and think about the places that I normally went and to consider what those things were leading me to. You see, the Lord Jesus loves you and me more than any earthly relative. He cares more about you and me than anyone else in the world. He protects us night and day. And he asks us the question, where have you been? It's of an eternal importance that we answer these questions truthfully. You tell me where you've been, and I'll tell you lots of things about you. Oh, then you would say, okay, I came from home tonight. Tell me what you know. No, I don't mean where you came from to the meeting. But actually, the question is, where have you been? Where have you spent your time? Where do you go? You tell me all of that, then I can tell you a lot about yourself. Somebody has said we are the sum total of our experiences. Ask a drunkard, where have you been? And if he's honest, he'll say, at the barroom. I practically live there. Sometimes I'm in the gutter. If he answers truthfully, you get to know things about him that he doesn't want anybody to know. At least he shouldn't. Ask a liar, and he will say, oh, I've just finished helping destroy somebody's reputation, and you'd be surprised at the people who believe me. How sad. How sad is that? That is what some people do. There's a little saying, which I'm sure is not true. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never harm me. I think words do much more damage than sticks and stones. Where have you been? Destroying people's reputations. Ask the covetous man, and he'll tell you that he wants with a longing that he doesn't understand or cannot control things that other people have. You talk to the thief, and he'll tell you he hurts people by taking what belongs to them. The crowd may not answer you at all, may just raise his head and walk by. The adulterer would say, I work at night when nobody can see me. The gossip might say, when you're finished talking, I have to leave. I want to spread what I've just heard around, not because they want to do good, but because they have an inner desire to hurt others. They give their secret away when they answer this question, where have you been? And where are you going? Did you notice in the passage we read together that our Lord Jesus called Hagar by her name? That gives away who he is, you know. Only God knows everybody's name. Hagar had never seen him before. But he called her by her name, and then he told her all about herself. Hagar, Sarai's maid. How did he know where I came from, where I've been? He knew because he is God himself. And then verse 13 of the chapter tells us that Hagar recognized him. Hagar said, and she called the name of the Lord that spake to her, thou, God, seest me. Not only did she realize it was God, and without explanation, she realized it was the God who sees and knows everything. And she got that from possibly simply hearing what he said to her, but perhaps from being around Abraham, the friend of God, Abraham, the father of the faithful. Psalm 139 tells us, the psalmist speaking, thou knowest
my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts from afar. And Hagar realized she was in the presence of the one who knew all about her. Friends, here tonight, you're in the presence of the one who knows all about you. Can I ask you a question? You don't have to answer. But would you answer in your soul? Do you find that comforting or disturbing that God knows all about you, sees every place you've been, every person you've been with, every word that you've said, he's heard, every thought that you've had, he understood, everything that you've looked at, he's been standing over your shoulder and knows it all. Will you answer him truthfully tonight? Will you bother to answer him at all? Or will you ignore him, as you've done so many times if you're here without the Lord Jesus tonight? You see, Hagar's answer to these questions had significance to her life and the life of her unborn child. She was carrying Abraham's son Ishmael. And if she had lied to God, perhaps he would not have been able to help her. So she answered truthfully. Will you answer truthfully tonight? Confessing your sin is just one step to being saved. Coming clean with God in relation to who you are is just the first step, but it's an absolutely essential step. You can't get saved unless you tell God the truth about yourself. But when you do, it's the most wonderful thing in the world. For us who are saved, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The mud and the dirt seems to go away when we come clean before God. He applies the blood of the Lord Jesus to our hearts. And if you're here tonight without him, you can't get saved. You can't know him unless you confess who you are. Tell him where you've been. He knows anyway. You can't fool him. Whatever you say, he understands, whether it's good or bad. And the good thing about the question tonight is that you have a choice. You can decide to tell him the truth, because one day you'll stand before him and your choice will have been taken away. Death would have come and you will no longer have a choice. He will tell you where you've been as he bears your life before the countless millions who will be standing before him at the great white throne. And you'll hear things that you don't want anybody to know. And at the end, he won't ask you, where are you going? He will tell you where you are going. And for you, then there will be absolutely no hope. Our brother Frank this morning read from Genesis chapter 4. And beginning at verses 5 and 6, the Bible tells us that Cain was angry. He had brought his sacrifice to God and God had refused it. And he was angry with God because of that. The word is wrath. But he was also angry because, not only because he was rejected, he was angry because Abel's offering was accepted. Cain had brought the fruit of his hands. Cain had brought to God something of the earth to take care of a spiritual problem, and that doesn't work. God doesn't want what you have. God doesn't want your bank account. He doesn't want what you have in the field. When sin started and Adam and Eve went and hid themselves in the garden and covered themselves with fig leaves, don't you think, by the way, they knew that they were still uncovered? If they thought that they were covered, they would have walked out into the middle of the garden and said, look at our new clothes. They hid themselves because they knew they were still naked before God. And the Lord Jesus came, God rather came and killed an animal. An innocent substitute was slain. Blood was shed. And Adam and Eve were clothed in the skins of the animal. Cain and Abel both knew that. They both had heard that story, perhaps at their mother's knee. Abel brought the firstlings of the flock, the best little lamb that he had, I believe, to God. Innocent blood was shed, and Abel's offering was accepted before God, and Cain was refused. But there's a wonderful, it's not the end of the story, I wish it was. There's a wonderful middle of the story. In verse 7, God comes down to Cain and he says, "Why are you wroth? You can still do what's good." Cain, and these are not his words, they're mine. Cain, go and get yourself a lamb. I don't want the fruit of your hands. Nothing you can do can satisfy me. Nothing you can do tonight if you're here without the Lord Jesus can satisfy God as far as his hatred of your sin. The wages of sin is death. That's never changed. Cain, go get a lamb. Do what's right. And Cain said, "No. No, I won't get a lamb. Instead, I'll go and kill my brother." And so he did. He spilled his brother's blood. And he added to that murder a lie that sealed his eternal doom. "Where is thy brother, Cain? I'm not my brother's keeper. I don't know where he is." And God says, "I'm sorry, Cain, but I've got the evidence. Your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground for vengeance." And while it was not yet written in the Bible, God says, "Vengeance is mine." Cain was dealing directly with the God of the universe. Cain could have come God's way. Cain went his own way. And if you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus, that's what you've been doing all your life. And men continue to do that today. They reject the Lord Jesus. They reject God's way, and they continue to choose sin, to choose sin instead. Can you imagine choosing sin instead of life? Can you imagine the degradation of sin? Can you imagine the penalty of sin? Can you imagine the hopelessness of sin and turning to that instead of the Lord Jesus? The wages of sin is death, you know. And that's what God says. But you know, that's not all he says. The wages of sin is death. Pays awful wages. But the Bible says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That little lamb that Abel slew did not take away his sin. It covered his sin and satisfied God temporarily. But God looked forward to Calvary when he would send his son, and his son, the Lord Jesus, would die in your place and mine and would take away sin forever. He murdered his brother and he said, "I don't know where he is, God. I'm not my brother's keeper." And God knew anyway, and he knows when we lie to him. And he knows, and you know, that lying will not change the truth. And like Cain, we will be condemned because God has the evidence. He presented it to Cain. And if Cain had confessed his sin, and if you confess your sin and come the Lord's way, then when he asks the question, "Where are you going?" you can answer, "I'm going with you," because that's the next question we want to consider tonight. Where have you been? Tell us who you are. And that's open before God. Where you are going, perhaps, is the most important question. And to that question, Hagar answered, "I flee. I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarai." Are you running away tonight, sinner friend? Perhaps you're a young person and the restraints of home are more than you can handle. Perhaps school is getting to the point where it's just unbearable. Perhaps there are pressures around you that you can't handle because you don't have the Lord Jesus in your life, and you've decided that you're going to just leave it all. May I ask, in the name of the Lord Jesus tonight where you're going? That's what he asked Hagar. And that's why we've convened the meeting tonight, so that you might be brought face to face with the reality that you need to decide where you're going. You need to decide for the Lord Jesus. Because without him, you're going to a lost eternity. Where are you going? I don't mean when you leave the meeting tonight, because most of you will say, I'm going home. But my question is, where will you end up? What is your destination? Where will your present plans take you in the final analysis? When you leave this life, where will you be? There are only two choices. You're either going to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus for all eternity and like him, or you're going to be in the place of the damned. May I remind you tonight that the Lord Jesus loves you more than you could ever imagine. Your parents love you, but he loves you much more than they do. Has the devil fooled you with his lie? People in Spanish Wells and other places where the gospel is preached, I don't believe the devil comes to you and says, God is a liar. You can't believe a word that he says, because you've lived in a place where God's blessing and God's truth have been proclaimed, both from pulpits and in the lives of his people. No, he wants you to put it off. Oh yes, tell God you're going to be saved. Just tell him you're not going to get saved tonight. But you see, he's also calling God a liar there as well, because God says you may not be here tomorrow. You may not be able to decide tomorrow. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Your friends will tell you to do nothing about it. They will remind you that you're going to miss out on all the pleasure. God says there is pleasure in sin for a season. The secret is, the clue is, it's only for a season, and for you that season could end tonight. For you that season could end tomorrow. And where will the pleasures be? You won't carry them with you. You'll carry absolutely nothing with you except yourself and the guilt of your sin. And you'll pay the penalty for them for throughout all eternity. None of them, the devil or your friends, ever did anything to save you. But the Lord Jesus asked. He watched Hagar in Egypt. That's where Abraham bought her, perhaps as a slave. He watched her before she was born. Before she was conceived. That's what the Bible says. He watched her grow up. He saw her when Abram bought her and took her back to Canaan with him. He saw her when she was almost forced to partake of Abram and Sarai's sin. And he followed her. And the Bible says in this passage that he found her. It doesn't say that Hagar found him. It says that God found her, called her by name. Listen as I describe what he did. And in your heart, tell me, do you know anybody like this? He saw her when she ran away. And because he loved her, he came to where she was. He called her by her name. He reminded her that he knew who she was. And he provided for her deepest need. Do you know anybody like that? Do you know anybody that knows you? That loves you in spite of all that you've done, provided for your deepest need? I know somebody like that. He's my Lord and my Savior. He died on the cross of Calvary for me. He watched me as I rebelled against him, and he loved me just the same. And he's here tonight. He's come to exactly where you are. I know we could say he's walking up and down these aisles and looking at you and reminding you by his Holy Spirit, that as Brother Morris did. And he's doing that tonight. If you hear a still small voice, it's not the preacher's. It's the voice of the Holy Spirit of God. And while it is true that he requires that you respond to the call, he is the one who is seeking, because that's what he says in Luke 19 and 10. It's his words, the Lord Jesus. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. and you're lost tonight. You say, I don't feel lost. Take God's word for it. He came to seek the lost because you were lost. And while he was seeking you, he found a cross in his path. He could do absolutely nothing for you unless he faced his cross. And I often wonder why he didn't when he saw it. And he looked at me and my sin, why he didn't turn around and go back to heaven and say, it isn't worth it. Sin is too great and too grievous. The pain is too awful. I hate sin. He could say, and to say, that wretch, I have to become sin. He isn't worth it. He'd be right. I wasn't worth it. The value is not in me. The value is in him. He loves you and me enough that he was willing to go to the cross and to suffer and to bleed and to die. So instead of bypassing the cross, he took the cross and he bore it for you and for me. The hymn writer could say, with what anguish and loss Jesus went to the cross and he carried my sin with him there. And then he took that cross and he stood it between you and hell. And while he wasn't willing to avoid it, millions avoid it. They go around it. They ignore it. They curse it and go on to a lost eternity. And you can do that tonight. You can ignore it. You can despise it. You can reject it. But you won't get to heaven unless you accept the one who died upon it for your sins. And so I ask you tonight as we close, where have you been? Oh, you say, I've been wandering in sin, right? Lost, without hope, and without God. All of us are like that. All of us were like that. But may I also ask you, where are you going? Would you say tonight, I'm going to be where the Lord is? Whatever else anybody tells you, that's your option tonight. That's what the reason the Lord Jesus Christ died. He died so that you could decide to leave your sin, to say no to your companions, to turn your back upon the devil and upon hell, and invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. Accept him as your Savior and go on your way rejoicing. Are you willing to do that tonight? I'm not going to sing the hymn. I just want to read a couple of verses of number 245. Our time is gone. Number 245. Before we close in prayer, if you're tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. If 'tis for purity, now that you sigh, let Jesus come into your heart. Fountains for cleansing are flowing nearby. Let Jesus come into your heart. If there's a tempest your voice cannot still, let Jesus come into your heart. If there's a void this world ne'er can fill, let Jesus come into your heart. If friends, one trusted or proven untrue, let Jesus come into your heart. Find what a friend he will be unto you. Let Jesus come into your heart. If you would join the glad songs of the blessed, let Jesus come into your heart. If you enter the mansions of rest, let Jesus come into your heart. Everything that you need, you'll find in him tonight. And then you'll be able to sing the last chorus. Just now, my doubtings are o'er. Just now, rejecting no more. Just now, Lord Jesus, I open the door and Jesus comes into my heart. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the invitation. Thank you for caring enough about us to send your Son to this earth many times in the Old Testament to meet special people with special needs, but we thank you that he came to Bethlehem one day, came and became a man so that he might suffer the pains of death for us. He who knew no sin became sin, that we who are so sinful might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, our Father, we pray that as the word has gone forth tonight, that you would raise it up and make it powerful, direct it to hearts that need you, Lord Jesus. Lord, point someone to the cross of Lord Jesus.